Okay, looks like it's working. Yeah, praise the Lord. So we're on page 193, the very bottom of the page of the 1858 Great Controversy. New chapter titled The Loud Cry. And this is where we're headed. As a matter of fact, it's getting a little noisy out there in a good way. It says, I saw angels hurrying to and fro in heaven. They were descending to earth and again ascending to heaven, preparing for the fulfillment of some important event. Then I saw, it kind of reminds you of Jacob's ladder, right? I'm thinking that's the next topic here, is the Jacob's. No, it's the third message closed. Okay. Anyway, it says, Then I saw another mighty angel commissioned to descend to earth and unite his voice with the third angel and give power and force to his message. And this is probably angel number four, you know, Revelation 18. It says, great power and glory were imparted to the angel, and as he descended to the earth, the earth was lightened with his glory. The light which went before and followed after this angel penetrated everywhere as he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of the devils and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. That's actually angel number two. And then it says, the message of the fall of the Babylon as given by the second angel is again given. Oh, okay. And with the addition of the corruptions which had been entering the churches since 1844. And by the way, it's not angels actually doing this work. I'm sure everybody already knows that the angels, all four of them, are symbolic of what we're doing. The angels come down, of course, to move us to do this work, the ministering angels, and get us to go forth and proclaim it. But, you know, we're the ones that go forth and actually do the work. So going on, it says, the work of this angel comes in at the right time and joins in the last great work of the third angel's message as it swells into a loud cry. And the people of God are fitted up everywhere to stand in the hour of temptation, which they are soon to meet. I saw a great light resting upon them, and they united in the message and fearlessly proclaimed with great power the third angel's message. And if you look around, what is that? 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 9, I think, about the man of sin being revealed in the last days. Yeah, it's pretty, and the things that he's doing in regards to enforcing the mark, as the third angel would say, you know, it's pretty obvious what the Lord's been having us do. Some of us, like myself included, had no clue this was our duty. Yeah, amen. Thanks, Brother Sean. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. I was thinking 3, verse 9. It says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Well, we all know the falling away came already. I mean, they're out there, you know, passing laws to kill babies after they're born. I mean, it's just the morality. There is a great falling away. I was just watching a video. As a matter of fact, I'm putting it on the site probably Monday on the blog in regards to abortion and how they've connected it, because I did a video about connecting abortion with Satanism, and it was about that ex-Satanist that came forward and declared that's why he was an abortionist. These people put together a video. It was 21 and something minutes long, and I watched the whole thing, and they did a really, really good job with it, and they actually got that Satanist, exact same one, the guy with the weird looking goatee with a kind of like hairy on the bottom and a long hair, that was the exact same guy that I was using in the video, only they got him on the phone and was talking to him. And so, very, very good job. But yeah, it's more or less, it gave me an idea for a video, in fact, and it's going to be another short video about, like, for example, show the Roman Catholic hospitals that kill babies. Show the Vatican giving, show Pope Francis, Jesuit Pope Francis, giving that medal, because I did a video about this. He gave a medal to an abortionist activist, some woman with black hair, I can't remember what her name is. And then right after that, we could do the Satanist thing and then show them all the stuff about Satanism. But there was one more thing. Oh, yeah, the Molech thing. Because Molech is more or less the god of abortion, if you think about it, because they still worship him to this day. Pagans still worship him to this day. The neo-pagans, like the actual Satanists and stuff, I have no doubt they have Molech or even Chemosh statues nearby where they'll actually kill babies and offer them onto them, especially with Molech. That way they can burn up the baby, because the Molech would you offer it in fire. You throw the baby into a pit of fire for Molech, and so it's easy to get rid of the evidence that way. I can't remember exactly how Chemosh... I think Chemosh was the same way. He had the fire. Well, the Vatican, the Pope, just a couple of months ago, put up a big statue out there in front of the Colosseum, and they've got control over that, and so it was Vatican-approved, a big statue of Molech. You all saw it. It's made out of brass, and they shine it up to make it look like it's gold. So, here, let me get this. I'm getting this annoyance going on here. There. All right, so going on, it says, angels were sent to aid the mighty angel from heaven, and I heard voices which seemed to sound everywhere. Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached high unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. This message seemed to be in addition to the third message, and joined it, as the midnight cry joined the second angel's message in 1844. And that's actually Revelation 18, verse 4, I think it is, that she just quoted, 18:4 or 5, probably 4. And so she goes on to say that the glory of God rested upon the patient waiting saints. They fearlessly gave the last solemn warning, proclaiming the fall of Babylon and calling upon God's people to come out of her, that they might escape her fearful doom, because those plagues are designed for her. And a lot of people don't get that, and that's... And here's the mercy of our God. I mean, how many of us have had the tornado dreams? And we keep in the tornado, we keep on trying to warn our loved ones about the tornado. And they're all like, come on, I'm busy breathing. You know, don't bother me. It's like, it's no big deal. It's like they don't even see it. No threat whatsoever. And we all know that a tornado or a whirlwind in prophecy is the plagues. And so we're out there doing what we can, even if we don't, you know, verbally talk about the plagues, you know, praying for our loved ones and trying to share with them the urgency of the times we live in counts just as much, because the Lord's going to give you the seeds to plant. And whatever he's going to use you to say or do is what's going to work for that particular person in your area or your family, whatever the case may be. And so continue on, brothers and sisters, you know, and praise God for those dreams, that they continue on as well, because he's letting you know, keep doing it. And if you ever notice, though, the tornado never comes near you. And one time that I did have it actually come near me, and I heard it hitting the house and breaking stuff up, it sounded like no harm came to me or anybody in the house. And when we went outside, it was no damage to the house. I remember one time, in reality, when we first moved to the Fowler area, we had a direct hit. It was as if the house... like the tornado went right through the house. I think it was like an F1 or an F2. It wasn't that, you know... There was no damage to the house. I mean, it was... You couldn't see... We had tulip trees, it's called. These trees that have these leaves that shape into like tulips. Literally. And it was like a good 40, 50, 60 feet away from the house. And at one moment, the tornado was in the front of the house. You could see it out the window. Coming up on the house, and then the next minute my daughter Mandy looks out the side window. She couldn't see the tulip trees, and they were, like I said, 40 or 60 feet away, and which meant it either went right through the house or did one of those sidewinder things and come off to the side of the house, but no damage. But boy, we all got in that basement with the speed of light. You know, and I gotta tell you, that was one of it amazed me that I didn't care in the least for my own safety. And I always, well, a dad's going to do that for his kids. It's like a mom's going to do that for her kids. You know, the tornado's coming. My wife is the one that warned me. I was in the bathroom, and all of a sudden she's banging on the door, and I look out the window. I don't see nothing. And then all of a sudden, you can hear it in the ears popping thing. And so I ran upstairs to wake all the kids up, which you don't really want to do. You don't want to be on a second floor when a tornado comes. But I ran up there. All I had to do was open their doors, fling them open, and say, tornado, get in the basement. Or I actually only said, tornado. didn't have to repeat myself. It was neat the way everybody just zoomed under the house. But yeah, it worked out. Praise his name. He kept us completely safe. It was like not even a leaf on a tree fell off, and it was the strangest thing. It was just odd, because I've been in twisters before, and it's noisy just like normal, and your ears pop just like normal, but where's the damage? But then again, I wasn't a Christian back then. So going on, it says, the light that was shed upon the waiting ones penetrated everywhere, and those who had any light in the churches who had not heard and rejected the three messages answered to the call and left the fallen churches. See, this is what I praise God for, because there's a lot of Seventh-day Adventists in those churches right now that haven't heard this call yet, and that's why the Lord keeps calling them my people all the way up until this point, because they too got to make the decision like you and I did years ago or weeks ago, whatever the case may be. And so they're eventually going to do that, and they're going to come out, you know, of those fallen churches and be one with us, praise his name. And so keep on keeping on, you know, just keep on sharing with them. Yeah, you're going to upset some people. You're going to get some people very, very hateful and angry with you. It's because truth really upsets them when they cannot twist it out of whack to vindicate themselves. And that's what's really going to be scary for them when the prophecy that's already fulfilling in their own minds comes to fruition after the plagues begin. And I'm, of course, talking about Amos chapter 8, verse 11. They have become reprobate. They have gotten to a point where it's too late. Forget it. You know, you've tried so many times to twist the word out of whack to vindicate your sinful life that now you've made that decision. You've finalized the deal, if you will. Your judgment has ended. That's it. You're lost and forever lost. And so now after the plague start, they figure, oh, wow, those crazy Christians were right. And so they're going to do everything they can to try to vindicate themselves once again, but this time for the better. But again, it's too late now, because even if they were able to figure out a way to gain heaven, they would be miserable and figure out a way to start sinning again, because that's not what they're about. Yeah, amen. Amos 8:11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And so that mindset has to be there before the plagues begin. It's not like all of a sudden he's going to snap his fingers and they're instantly all going to be blinded. No, he allows them to work themselves. I mean, we're all our own worst enemies. He's going to allow them to get to that point. And that's where they're at. You know, there's a lot of them now that are already gotten there. And the devil's going to use them to the best of his ability to make sure he can get as many people in his camp as he can. Well, and I tell you, when I was watching that video about the abortions and the Satanists and all that stuff, how scary it's going to be for those people that, you know, I can't help thinking, you know, why doesn't anybody ever ask him? He says, you know, it's my body, my choice. That's actually, you know, because you got those seven stipulations or suggestions by Satan, you know, the Satanist. And one of them is your body is your own choice. You could, you're a sovereign being. You could do what you want with your own body. And that's what all the abortionists, pro-abortion people keep saying. My body, my choice. My body, my choice. They are actually worshiping Satan. They don't even realize it's a religion. They're echoing Satan's, I think it's number 3 command out of 7. Your body, your choice. And they don't even know it. And so, but they will know it one day. And it's going to be too late. But when you think about it, you're sitting there going, wait a second. Because they say, it's not a person. It's just a bunch of useless cells. I would just stop and say, excuse me, but how did you get here? You know, seriously, how did you get here? Did you come from another planet? Or did your mom and dad get together and all of a sudden you became a pile of useless cells? Or are you actually a person? You know, but they don't want to think in those lines, because then it gets confusing. It's too oxymoronic for them. You know, it's just like, no. You know, or the simple thought, I was even thinking of this. What if, now think about this, what if somebody had this kind of faith to where they stood in front of a bunch of pro-abortion, you know, pro-choice people that were yelling and screaming with the vulgarities, the whole nine yards, or the Satanists, they pour the blood or the milk on themselves in front of the people to try to, you know, for the shock value and to really defile, you know, the name of Christ and blaspheme and all this other stuff. So you got them all, the rabid, rancid types out there in a big crowd, and you just get on your knees and just pray unto the Lord and say, Father God, give them what they desire. They desire to kill the children. Let them die in retrospect. You're like, and all of a sudden, you know, let them go back to the womb and be aborted, if you will. And all of a sudden, people start vanishing from the crowd, let's say, one at a time, like, you know, just popping and disappearing. Then you're going to see all those pro-choicers start screaming pro-life. You know, all of a sudden, they start realizing, oh, wait a second, I'm going to be next, you know. And yeah, it'll change their tune real quick when it turns out that, you know, they're actually killing someone. You know, but they, you know, so far right now, no. But they will get it. They will understand it. But again, it, you know, it'll be too late because the plagues will already start. So going on, it says, many had come to years of accountability since these messages had been given and the light shone upon them. And they were privileged to choose life or death. Some choose life or chose life and took their stand with those looking for their Lord, you know, and keeping all of his commandments. The third message was to do its work. All were to be tested upon it, and the precious ones were to be called out from the religious bodies. A compelling power moves the honest, while the manifestation of the power of God holds in fear and restraint relatives and friends, and they dare not, neither have they power to, hinder those who feel the work of the Spirit of God upon them. You know, like that one statement that she made, I don't know if it was last week or could have been a year ago when we were reading it, where she says all of a sudden these people are going to come to a point where they're not afraid of their relatives anymore. It's done. They've made a decision. It's locked in stone. As a matter of fact, I was talking to an old friend a couple days ago and about how, because he talked to one of my siblings, and then he called me, and he used to be associated, well, him, like Tony, the guy that died in September of this year, the guy that I kind of grew up with, if you will, and then started calling me about 7 or 8 years, 10 years ago with all the Bible questions. Yeah, he, like I said, he died in his sleep, September 8th, I think it was. And Jimmy's the guy that we all prayed for, oh man, I don't know, 5, 6 years ago. He had cancer. And we prayed, and the Lord healed him. And he was all shocked. But then he got me really upset because he went back to the bottle. But now, praise God, he's off of it and has been off of it for years. And so there's a reason the Lord has him and I talking. And he brought up this thing in regards to, you know, it's kind of like what she's talking about here, where, because the sibling thing came up, and he was kind of like confused about it because two of his brothers committed suicide within weeks of each other, 2 weeks apart, and that was like about a year after his mom died. And so he's all alone now. He's only got the sister, the one sister left. His dad died. I never even met his dad. I think his dad died when he was a young kid. But he can't understand why my siblings walked away. And I was trying to explain it to him last night and on the phone. I says, they get to a point, because I've had siblings leave the Catholic Church, and there's these things, and the Seventh-day Adventist people do this too. Catholics do it, and the same demons in the SDA Church, and so they do it. They'll first tug on your heartstrings and try to get you to come back into the church. Or they'll say something to the effect, you were born SDA, you're going to die SDA. You know, like they do with the Catholic Church. You're born Catholic, you're going to die a Catholic. And I says, no, that's not how it works. You know, I mean, maybe in your mind, but, you know, I mean, I don't say that kind of stuff out loud, but I I'm not going to die a Catholic, praise God. And I died as a Catholic, let's put it that way. Yeah, I was born again and left that life. And so, but it's hard for him to contemplate this because he hasn't made the decision yet either. And so, I mean, he still prays for his brothers that committed suicide. He hopes they're in heaven. And I'm trying to, you can't be doing, they're not anywhere. They're just sleeping. But it doesn't look good when it comes to resurrection because of their lifestyles. They were very, very bad, bad, bad lifestyles. And so you can't, as I was trying to share, you don't pray people into heaven. We're not Mormons. I told him, I says, you can't baptize by proxy like Mormons and stuff or whatever. But my point in all this is how you get to a point, and this shocked me about some of my siblings, especially the one that was talking to Jimmy last night, because when he came out of the Catholic Church, he was on fire. And I wanted to get born again all over again because I had already found Christ years prior, and I was just starting pulpit preaching up there, and I was still a Sunday keeper. And he come up on fire, coming up to people on the street corner, say, "Did you know that Jesus loves you?" And I mean, I don't approach that way. That's the way he did his thing, and so I let him do what he wanted to. But I says, you know, sometimes you're going to upset people talking like that. There's other ways of bringing it into the conversation. You can stand there with a newspaper and say, you know, kind of talk about something that happened in the news and bring up prophecy and then work your way towards Christ. You know, or if they bring it up, well, then, hey, the door's wide open. Stick your foot in and don't let them shut it, you know, until they smack you or something. But he more or less went back in to Catholicism. I mean, he didn't go to the Catholic Church, but he kind of calmed his walk down to prevent issues in the family. You know, says, you know, I don't know what his mindset is, because I just know by looking at some people that they don't want to leave their church. You know, it's kind of like the guy that told Jesus, "I will follow you as soon as my dad dies. Let me go bury my father first, and then I'll," you know, because that's what he was saying. It's not that the dad just died, he's got to go bury him, because Christ would say, "Yeah, sure, I'll see you tomorrow." But no, he was talking like some people that used to be part of our number. You know, says, you know, you got to walk away from this business, even though your dad gave it to you. You got to walk away from it because this is not something a Christian should be doing. And the person agreed with it, but would only do it once his dad died because he doesn't want to upset his dad. I said, you know, this would be the better way to upset him, to make him realize how important Christ is to you. But some people don't want to do it that way, and that's why they go back into the church or act like they're near the church to prevent mommy and daddy from getting all upset. But this, what she's talking about here is you've got to stand firm. You know, like she was saying a couple of weeks ago or whenever we were reading it, about all of a sudden you're going to get to a point where you don't fear your parents, you don't fear your siblings, you don't fear them anymore because you love Christ more. It's not to say that you hate them now, because you don't. It's you love them enough to tell them the truth, you know. She goes on to say that the last call is carried even to the poor slaves and the pious among them with humble expressions, pour forth their songs of extravagant joy at the prospect of their happy deliverance, and their masters cannot check them for a fear and astonishment keep them silent. You know, it's, they've never seen that kind of stuff before, if you will, is what they're going through at that point. But boy, she's going way back here to the 1840s. Well, obviously in her day when this is what she's talking about, because there were still slaves among us at that time, I'm assuming, right? I don't know when that was abolished, and I don't know when Lincoln was, but I don't remember any of that. I didn't get into U.S. history because I always thought, certainly doesn't match up to reality, you know, what you read in the history books, as to what you read in the encyclopedias, at least when I was 12, you know, when I first read those encyclopedias. So anyway, or 10, that's right. It was 12 when I had more or less gotten through them, at least to the letter T, because, or tornadoes, because I was into meteorology. And when I was 12, when I was in my first tornado, and I knew everything about them before they would come, and what I would see, because they really covered it pretty good in those encyclopedias my mom and dad bought me. So going on, it says, "Mighty miracles are wrought, the sick are healed, and signs and wonders follow the believers. God is in the work, and every saint, fearless of consequences, follows the convictions of his own conscience and unites with those who are keeping all the commandments of God. And they sound abroad the third angels, or the third message, with power." And I saw the third message would close with power and strength far exceeding the midnight cry. So again, now she's talking of our day. And there are slaves today, because she does speak that in prophecy. As a matter of fact, I'm going to go jump there real quick, because I actually kind of want to double check the referencing on it as well. So I just go to Ellen White, "Was she a prophet?" And I just updated it with the Civil War section today. Civil War updates. And let's see, where is it? Oh, here it is. "Slavery in the End Days. Early writings." Okay, so she didn't write that book, so I got to find that reference somewhere else. But let me just see if I can find it somewhere else really quick. But the fact of the matter is, she obviously stated it because it is happening right now, you know, regardless if it was from a manuscript that wasn't published or an actual book that we know of. Okay, that's way too much stuff. Oh, it comes up four times. All right. All right, so early. Early writings. A Sketch of the Christian Experience. Okay, that's 1851, so that's safe. Review and Herald, again, 1851. So that's just an echo from 1851. And the last one is 1847. It's a periodical, Broadside, A Vision. And so, okay, so this is legit, but I just got to change the reference. I don't like that early writings. I'm not going to refer someone to a book. Here, let me just backtrack. Which one am I going to... I'm going to use the Review and Herald because that, to me, is... those are the big green books, if you've ever had them. And praise God, somebody gave us, me and my wife, a bunch. The whole stack, in fact, years ago. Okay. Oh, come on. Why is it doing it that way? I got to go all the way down to the bottom. See, this is what I don't like about this Ellen White CD. It still ain't doing it. Maybe if I go from the top a couple of paragraphs up. Because it sometimes doesn't give you the referencing. There it is. Okay, good. Got it. All right. They hide the referencing in a link, and it doesn't show up on the CD until you copy and paste. And so let me just get my HTML stuff open real quick here, because I just want to change it now so I don't forget. See, this is EGW Facts. There it is. Scroll down to slavery. And I'm going to read you this slavery quote here in a second. Follow hyperlink. And where is it? Early Writings, page 35, paragraph 1, and change it to Review and Herald, July 21st, 1851. So there, it's changed. All right, it'll change on the site when I do the uploads tomorrow with the audios for church. But here, let me read this to you. It says, "Then commenced the Jubilee, when the land should rest. I saw the pious slave rise in triumph and victory and shake off the bands or the chains that bound him, while his wicked master was in confusion and knew not what to do. For the wicked could not understand the words of the voice of God. Soon appeared," and then she says, "soon appeared the great white cloud," and it says, "it looked more lovely than ever before. On it sit the Son of Man." So the remarkable thing here is some of this quote in her writings, they say she's a false prophet and whatnot, but the fact of the matter is, I've got, let me just see, I got a bunch more quotes. Oh, this from the BBC. I've got like, let's see, 20 million people are right now in modern slavery. This is from 2001, April 18th, 2001. And then December 31st, 2009, the BBC said, found pregnant girls aged 12 to 17 at the doctor's clinic, and let's see. Oh, they were baby fires. Seven pregnant. Okay, so that's it. That's 920,000 slaves in Africa, and then 24 million slaves right now in Asia alone, just in Asia. And that incorporates a lot of different nations, obviously. And then, but there's more slaves today than there were ever before in the history of mankind. And then underneath that, I didn't put numbers, but let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 25 articles, the last, the most recent one being titled "Slave Markets Found in Instagram and Other Apps." And so what she said was going to happen when it comes to slavery is happening right now and in our lifetime. So she's most assuredly, because like a lot of people say, well, how do you know that she's talking about slavery in the end times? I says, well, then just reread the quote. Because she said that the slaves would, you know, would, their masters would back off and kind of like get scared because, you know that one quote she did last week, I think it was, or the week before, where the father announces the date of the end of the world, you know, the second coming. But this is after the plagues, when it doesn't matter if anybody knows the date anymore, because we're done preaching. Whoever's unjust is going to remain unjust. Whoever's holy is going to remain holy. So it doesn't matter if they hear it, but they won't. Just like at Jesus' baptism, half the people heard thunder, the other half of the people heard, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And the reason being is the people that heard thunder just didn't believe. And so when the eastern sky is getting ready to split, who knows how long it'll be, weeks, a month, who knows, because the plagues fall within a day, which is within a year. And so when that date is announced, the world will hear the thunder rolling all around the world. It'll just sound like thunder to them, but to us, who knew, it'll be a date. We'll have the absolute date. But the other thing that kind of scares them isn't so much the thunder, but the fact that that little cloud, that bright white cloud that she's talking about in that prophetic utterance, she says, "Soon appeared the great white cloud, and on it sat the Son of Man." And so, yeah, that's going to shut them up. But the point in the whole thing was, she didn't necessarily have to prophesy, which she kind of doesn't do if you think about it. She's just in passing saying that there's going to be slaves when the eastern sky splits, is what she's saying here, because she's talking about the slave rising up in triumphant victory, shaking off his chains, and his wicked master is all confused. And then she says the eastern sky splitting. So that's, yeah, just put two and two together. You're going to know what you're looking at. And so anyway, continuing on, let's see. Oh, the last paragraph, and we're almost done. We only got 5 minutes left anyway. So, it says, "I saw the third angel would close with power." Yeah, "I saw that the third message would close with power and strength far exceeding the midnight cry." Oh, man. We are so blessed, brothers and sisters, if we can stand firm in Christ. And I was just, me and Fran were talking about this earlier today, and I was talking about this in a prayer with the Lord in the midday for today, in fact. And I was saying, "Father God, we all have our issues. We all have our skeletons in the closets. We all have our areas where we used to be majorly tempted, and now we're not. But then all of a sudden, it could be a year or two later, the devil will throw something that you used to have a problem with in your face, and he'll catch you off guard, kind of a thing. And you drop to your knees and you pray, and say, 'Father God, I'm sorry.' That's part of that. As a matter of fact, it's in Steps to Christ. I'm going to read this for Vespers here at the house tomorrow, where it talks about how don't draw back in despair. We shall often have to bow down and weep at the feet of Jesus because of our shortcomings and mistakes, but we are not to be discouraged." And she goes on from there. That's page 70, Steps to Christ. And that's what, you know, I was just reading it earlier because it was just neat the way, you know, the Lord was moving around today, and things kind of just fell. Because I've got two different phones now, praise his name, because of for the ministry phone, I'm shaking things up, getting rid of that VoIP thing. And I have each one with a Bible on it, and the one at 6:30 a.m. gives me the Bible verse of the day, and the other one is at 6:30 p.m. gives me the Bible verse of the day. So I get to go into the Bible, you know, multiple times just in that area. And it happened to bring me into a prayer again, another midday prayer. And then all of a sudden that Steps to Christ thing came up. But I digress. So, but the thing that I like about this is, The third message, you know, the final message, is it has to close obviously with a lot more power than the midnight cry did, because of the fact that the latter rain falls more abundantly upon us. But she goes on to say that the servants of God, endowed with power from on high, with their faces lighted up and shining in the holy consecration, went forth fulfilling their work and proclaiming the message from heaven. Now, there's the point I was kind of got sidetracked on, was when I was in prayer. I was saying, "Father God, if they get what they want by 2030, let's say, because it's already out there, they want a one-world government by 2030, and whether the one-world government happens before the end of before the plagues begin, or when they end it, you know, like, because I believe they happen at the 2 weeks right before the eastern sky splits. At least that's how my studies have led me. And let's say, either way, it doesn't matter, because it's only a year difference anyway, if you think about it. Or it could be 9 months. We don't know, because it says within a day. So, you know, the plagues are going to fall within that year. All right? And so, if that happens, like, let's say they get the one-world government in the year 2030, in, say, January 15th, and Christ comes in August 15th, of the same year. So it's still going to be the same year, right? That means we only got 10 years left. And I'm saying, "Father God, you know, I mean, I praise his name for the changes in my life from the last 37 years just from walking with him, right? And And I'm saying, I want to be absolutely perfect so that when the day comes I have to go forward and do this or do that and the loud cry or whatever the case may be, I want to have years and years and years of absolute, you know, dedication, like an apostolic manner, you know, like the way the apostles did. I mean, yeah, it just doesn't mean they're sinless, because even Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. So he had his skeletons, right? We all have them. But like Sister White just said on page 70 of Steps, that don't be discouraged, because it's part of the fine-tuning of your walk. If you slip and fall, let's say, after not doing a certain sin for years, well, you got over that one, you overcame it, no problem, all of a sudden, boink, one day you fall for it, right? I look at it this way. Wow, I'm a lot weaker than I thought. Thank you for revealing to me my idiotic flesh. I'm going to concentrate even harder in that area. Of course, confess and repent. And then forget about it, because 1 John 1:9 is clear, because if you keep on confessing and repenting over and over again, you're calling your Lord a liar, because he said, once you confess and repent, it's done. It doesn't matter what the sin is either. It doesn't even matter if a spanking is due because of it. Who cares? As long as you're on the right page with him, whether you're going to make it home or not as a martyr or part of the Gideon band, you're still going to make it home. So that's where it matters for us. And so you confess and repent, and you go forward in your walk. But it's a fine-tuning thing. You got to look at it that way. It lets you know that, you know, you started getting a little bit high on your horse in your own mind, thinking you're all that in the bag of Moses, you know, thinking you're some kind of a walking in water kind of, you know, super Christian. And here you went and did that, you know, and fell for that. So take heed lest you fall. I mean, because that's going to keep coming, you know, all the way up until the time the eastern sky splits. The enemy soul is going to do everything he can, even when the plagues begin, and he knows what that means. He knows Amos 8:11. He knows what's going to happen during that year. He knows all of them are going to die, and he knows at the end of the 1,000 years he's going to die. But that's not going to stop him from trying to slam the Gideon band, if you think about it. I mean, proof of that fact is what he's been doing the last 6,000 years. He knows his death sentence is sealed. He is to die. Devil spelled backwards lived. He's absolutely past tense. You know, that's his native tongue. To speak in reverse, that's why the backward masking works so well with him. So, but the fact is, he is past tense. He knows he's going to die. And so, why he wants to bring everybody in there with him, see, that part I don't get. Is he just that stupid, or is it just that much hatred to make Christ cry? Or I look at it the better end of it, though. I look at it as the whole ball of wax, all 6,000 years worth, all the people we thought were going to make it that don't make it, and all the people that we didn't think were going to make it that do make it, all of it is a training process for the real Christians that are going to be ambassadors for Christ throughout eternity. And I'm not talking predestination either, because we can't read hearts, and so we don't know. Because there's people out there that believe, oh, that person's just guaranteed to go to hell just so that these people around them can learn what it is they should not be doing. You don't know that. That, you know, we're going to see a lot of people in heaven we never thought would ever make it. It's going to be a little shock to some of us, in fact. And so, but praise his name that we have these tuning processes, if you will, to help us, you know, put our spiritual nose to the grindstone every now and then, because we start getting all high and mighty in our minds thinking we're all that, and then we slip and fall. We're thinking, oh, why did I even do that? He says, well, it's just to teach you that you're not as strong as you think you are. And you were heading towards an area where you think you're strong and you're just coasting along. You better start getting a little bit more serious. Because that's kind of like what the conversation was, you know, when I was talking to him the other day in the midday prayer. Is he goes, because I want to get super, super serious to the point where none of this stuff even comes to mind. And I'm not saying I'm going to be sinless, because none of the apostles did either. I just want to get to the point where, you know, I'm an overcomer, you're an overcomer, we're all going to be able to make it. And the little things that he reveals to us along the way is just like, for lack of a better word, the tuning fork of our spirituality, you know. The signposts on the road, you know, we're on the path towards Christ, and we got these signposts, especially the ones that are saying, hey, you're a little bit too close to the edge, that kind of thing. Who cares? You know, just stay straight up, just keep your eyes on Christ. you know, kind of like the, you know, Peter walking on the water. Keep your eyes on Christ, because, oh, we have little doubt. Because he had, if he would have kept his eyes on Christ, he wouldn't have sunk. You know, but finishing, she says, souls that were scattered all through the religious bodies answered to the call. You know, the Revelation 18 thing? They answered to the call, and the precious were hurried out of the doomed churches as Lot was hurried out of Sodom before her destruction. So don't give up, brothers and sisters. There's people out there listening to us, you know, where we're on the street with a track, or they get something in the mail, or they stop by on the stream, or come by here in the room. Eventually, they're going to hear something. It's going to, you know, because we're always planting seeds. You know, we always got to be the teacher-preacher thing. You always got to be doing it. Plant the seeds, you know, even if it's just a smile when they expect a frown, plant the seed. Eventually, it's going to find some soil. And if there's good soil, the next Christian comes along and gives it a little bit of water. But it's our Lord that gives the increase. And especially if you live out here in the farmland, you know you can plant seeds and you know you can water them. But them things ain't budging unless our Creator God says, okay, germinate, and you're on your way. You know, because he's the one who gives the increase. Not even mankind can do it. It's just like with trying to create life. Yeah, go for it, guys. You're not going to be able to give the breath of life that comes from on high. And even there they cheat. Remember that video? I did two of them, in fact, about where they zoomed in on eggs being fertilized. They were actually eggs of a sheep or a lamb, however you want to pronounce it. But I wouldn't have put it past them to be human, you know, and just say it was sheep, because they don't care about killing babies. But my point is, just like the Bible says, the life is the, you know, the light is the life of man. You know, and so the split second, and I got this on video twice, split second that those eggs were fertilized, there was a flash of light. That they can't fake in a scientific laboratory. That was the hand of God. But when they try to do it without him, it ain't working. They try to come up with their fake, you know, fertilization thing, and it's just, they can't understand why it ain't working. But again, if you don't read a Bible, they're not going to understand anything. But finishing, it says, God's people were fitted up and strengthened by the excellent glory which fell upon them in rich abundance, preparing them to endure the hour of temptation. Because that's coming on all of us. We got to drink the cup, especially if you're going to go part, if you're going to be part of the 144,000, or Gideon band, as I like to call them. You're going to have to drink that cup. We're all going to have to drink it if we're going to be part of that number. And she says, a multitude of voices I heard everywhere saying, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. That's obviously Revelation 14:12. But here's the thing, and this is what a lot of people keep missing. Satan doesn't care if you keep the Ten Commandments. As a matter of fact, he says, yeah, go for it. Keep them all. He might even help you. You know, like with the Jews, right? Yeah, go ahead, go for it. And with the Christians, oh yeah, you want to believe in Jesus? Go for it. Yeah, yeah, bow to him, pray to him, do the whole nine yards. Yeah, fine, fine. He doesn't care about that either. What he don't like is if you keep the commandments and you have faith in Jesus. Okay, then now you're a threat. Because now you're real. You're a real Christian. You're a real child of God. And that literally, well, it has already scared the daylights out of him, because there's no daylight in him. I mean, he's a fallen angel. So anyway, I hope and pray you were blessed. If you can kneel, let's finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so very, very much for these Sabbath Eves, and blessing us with your presence and giving us that which we need to hear and understand and be blessed by, so that we can go forth and have these seeds planted in us or watered, whatever the case may be. And thank you for giving the increase on a daily basis to us, especially when we go into your word in our own private time, or the midday prayer, or morning or evening prayers. Thank you for guiding us, Father, and helping us with a well-lit path. And Father, we know the only way to keep that path lit is to keep that candle, you know, the candle in the holy place lit, which is, of course, your word, all 66 books of it. And that's the only way to have that light on the path. And so thank you, Father, for that. In other words, following your Son. We thank you so much for him and for what you have done to send your only begotten Son out to us. Please bless everyone here in attendance. Please bless us as we go into Sabbath morn, so that we can come in tomorrow and be with you again. And bless everyone on our prayer list, like always. And we offer this prayer to you. And we again uplift Sister Mindy and her family with what they're going through right now. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, our Savior, and our King for all eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.